wise man Solomon declares, where there is no vision, the people perish. We raise our young people these days, it appears, without any sense of purpose in life, no vision of what they wish to accomplish, so they flounder around until they're about old enough to retire and decide what they want to do, because they lack any vision. But Solomon is not talking about something physical or about a vision of things in this world. He's speaking of a vision for our souls. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What we need is a vision to captivate our minds, our hearts, our souls, our lives. A vision of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If ever God saves you by His grace, He will do so by revealing His grace, mercy, and love in you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be saved except God make you to see His Son and know Him. Amen. Salvation does not come by your work or by your will, does not come by a decision you make. Men cannot manipulate people into the kingdom of God. They only manipulate people into a religious frenzy that's of no benefit but only damning to their souls. Salvation comes by revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ in you. If ever the Lord God is pleased to call any of you men to serve Him in preaching the gospel, He will do so by the revelation of Christ's glory. When Moses was called of God to come take Israel and lead them out of Egypt into the land of promise, He began by meeting Moses in the mount and revealing His glory to him. If ever you are truly inspired to devotion, consecration to Christ, motivated to live for Him, to live for His glory, that inspiration and that which can sustain that inspiration is nothing but the revelation of the glory of Christ in you by the grace of God. Only as you see the glory of God in the face of His dear Son can you be sustained, continually motivated to follow the Savior, devoting yourself to Him in the entirety of your life. May God be pleased to give you that. May God give us that tonight. May God give us that tomorrow and sustain us in this life of faith, revealing Christ in us. This is what Abraham saw. This is what Moses saw. This is the thing that Daniel and Ezekiel saw. Peter, James, and John, when they were in the Mount of Transfiguration, beheld the Lord in His glory. They beheld Him in His glory. We just read in John chapter 12 how that John describes these folks who had heard the Lord's word, these Jews to whom He had sent His word for 2,000 years, to whom alone He had given His prophets, to whom He had given the ordinances of the law and the ceremonies and the types and pictures of redemption. And then He came in the flesh and preached among them and performed mighty works, wondrous miracles among them. And yet they believed not on Him. As Isaiah said, the Lord sent blindness to them, hardened their heart, cast them off, and gathers to Himself a people for Himself out of the four corners of the earth. Oh, the severity of God's judgment in casting off Israel, but oh, the goodness of God in gathering His people from among the Gentiles, making us indeed the Israel of God. And these things Isaiah saw and spoke of, we're told, when he saw Christ's glory. When he saw Christ's glory. People often talk about seeing the glory of God, seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We use those terms frequently. Do you have any idea what that involves? Have any idea just exactly what is it that Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord's glory? What was it he saw? If you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 6 and just hold them open as we look at these 13 verses. This is my subject. What did Isaiah see? What did he see? When he saw the Savior's glory, what does that mean? What did this man see here in this 6th chapter of Isaiah? And we don't know much about Isaiah. But we know that he lived about 700 years before the Lord Jesus came into this world in human flesh. He made prophecies of very specific things that were to be accomplished by the Lord Jesus, manifest in his day, things that could not possibly have occurred at any time except the time when Messiah came. And they came to pass exactly as Isaiah prophesied they would. This man Isaiah lived for 120 years. And he prophesied for 85 years. He preached for a long time. He preached for a long time. Those things most people know. But did you know that the book of Isaiah is quoted more frequently in the New Testament by our Lord and his disciples? It is quoted more frequently in the New Testament than any other portion of Old Testament scripture except the Psalms. The Psalms are quoted more than anything else, but the book of Isaiah, next to the Psalms, is quoted more frequently than any other portion of Old Testament scriptures. I take that to be an indication from God's Spirit of the importance of this book, and also of the fact that this book specifically deals with spiritual things concerning redemption and grace in Christ Jesus and the glory of our Lord. John the Baptist, when he began his ministry, began by quoting Isaiah. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Our Lord Jesus, when he came to make himself known, came down to Nazareth where he was brought up, and he went, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he opened the scriptures to Isaiah chapter 61, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel." And then he folded the scriptures up again, and he said, look here, this day is this scripture fulfilled before you. He said, "I am the fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about." It was Isaiah that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when God sent Philip to preach the gospel to him. You remember the eunuch had gone up to Jerusalem. But now the feasts at Jerusalem were just empty shells. Judaism was now nothing but idolatry, as it is to this day. Judaism was not in any way akin to Christianity, as it's called. Folks talk about the Judeo-Christian ethic or Judeo-Christian philosophy or Judeo-Christian doctrine. Anything that's Judeo-Christian is not Christian. It is not Christian. Judaism is just an empty shell. And so this eunuch goes up to the feast, and he goes up empty, and he comes back just as empty. Goes to church with a great conference going on, but he goes up and finds nothing there. And so he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And he's reading Isaiah chapter 53 and apparently reading it out loud. "He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." And Philip is walking alongside the chariot. And he said, "Buddy, do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man show me?" He said, "Scoot over, I'll show you." And thus the eunuch learned the gospel of God's grace from this portion of scripture here in Isaiah chapter 53. All right, let's look at this 6th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. God saves his elect by the revelation of Christ's glory. And God feeds, strengthens, motivates, governs, edifies, comforts, rejoices, reproves, and revives the souls of his church, his people, by the revelation of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what's that? Let me show you five things clearly given to us in these 13 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. These five things Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord's glory. These five things. If ever you see the Lord's glory, you're going to hell if you don't. Are you listening now? If God leaves you alone, you're going to hell. But if ever you see the Lord's glory, you'll see these five things. Number one, Look at verses 1 through 4. Isaiah saw God in his true character. He saw him as God. God in his infinite sovereignty and glorious holiness. God. The God of this world. The God of this religious age. Now, I'm going to make a statement about which you are more certain to know than I am. If you go down here to Church Row tonight, or Church Circle, whatever you call that mess down there, go in any church building, the God you hear declared no more resembles the God of this book than a gnat resembles an angel. If that's not the case, if that's not the case, Chris, Tony, Dwight, y'all close this place up and go down and join them. That's the difference. If that's not the case, don't fight them, join them. The God of this age, this helpless, try to, want to, hope to God who can't do anything unless you cooperate and let him do it, is no God at all. He's just the idolatrous figment of man's imagination. You can call him Jehovah, you can call him Jesus, you can call him Christ, you can call him Holy Spirit. If he's helpless, if his character is not the character of sovereignty and holiness, he's not God. Let's see what it says. Isaiah 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah. He was a great king. He was a great king. You can read about him in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This man Uzziah reigned in Judah for 52 years. And the book of God says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But he died under the curse of God. For 52 years he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But he died under the curse of God. As the object of God's wrath. Obviously condemned publicly. Identified by God as one punished by him. How can that be? I heard Brother Roth Barnard make a statement on a message I heard when I was a young man, 18 or 19 years old, and it shocked me. If I'd have been standing up, I'd have sat down. It just shocked me. He said a lost man can live a better life than a Christian and often does. He was right. He was dead right. They often do. People think that because a person does something or behaves in a certain way, behaves as one ought to behave if he were a Christian, then he certainly must be a Christian. Not Uzziah. For 52 years, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then this proud, pompous king, this King Uzziah, went down to the house of God to burn incense to God, to offer sacrifice to God, but he bypassed God's priest. He bypassed Christ Jesus, the mediator. He bypassed righteousness and redemption in Christ Jesus. He thought he was worthy of walking in and being accepted of God. He did what was right. And God smote him with leprosy, and he died as a leper under the wrath of God. This King Uzziah was Isaiah's cousin. Can you imagine how he must have idolized him? How he must have admired King Uzziah. Isaiah was a prophet in the king's palace. He wasn't like me coming around preaching in a little place like this. He was a prophet in the king's palace. He had free access to the king. And Uzziah, this king he greatly admired, is stricken by God and stricken under God's wrath. And now Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year that he died, the Lord God caused him to see himself. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw him sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The word Lord here, you'll notice, is not spelled in all capital letters. When our King James Bible spells the word Lord in all capital letters, that means the word is Jehovah. When it's spelled in lowercase, as it is here, that means one of the other names of God is used. The name here translated Lord is Adonai. It refers to God in his essential character, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God who's Spirit. But Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Well, you can't see God. Nobody ever did. Nobody ever did. Folks talk to you about seeing God. They've been smoking something strange. They hadn't seen God. They're doped up on some kind of religion. They hadn't seen God. Nobody's ever seen God. God's a spirit. But God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. God came down and revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. God came down and spoke to Manoah and his wife. God came down to Abraham, visited him, told him what he was going to do. Who's that? That's Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. You see, God is known to men only by the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this Word made flesh is he who declares God to men, who takes God and shows him to men, so that we see God in all his character, in all his glory, in all the fullness of his being, in the person and work of the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I saw the Lord sitting. Sitting. When a fella is sitting, one of these things is so. Either he's lazy, or he's tired, or he's comfortable. The Lord is not lazy, and he doesn't get tired. He sits always comfortable. Chris, if we just half believed him, we would too. He's always comfortable. He's always easy. He sits always in the ease of total sovereignty. He rules everybody and everything, everywhere, all the time, doing his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? He sits in ease, in the ease of absolute sovereignty. He's sitting upon a throne. Now, the picture that Isaiah sees here is the very same thing that you would have seen if you had walked into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement with the high priest. He walks in and sees an ark overlaid with a mercy seat with cherubs on each end. God said, I'll meet you on the mercy seat. And Isaiah is here describing what the priest would see there. He wasn't allowed to go in there. But he sees this revelation of God, which is the place where God made himself known. You remember when the tabernacle was finished? Moses stepped out, and the glory of God filled that place. Isaiah is seeing just that very thing. But he's talking about a mercy seat, not a throne. That mercy seat is his throne. His throne is called a throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's sitting on the mercy seat, covered with blood by which our sins are put away. He sits there on the mercy seat, on his throne, and rules the universe as our God-man mediator. Oh, my soul, be at ease always. The hands that hold the reins of sovereign dominion are the hands that were pierced on Calvary's tree for me. Oh, if that doesn't sail your boat through trouble, what, I don't know what will. Christ sits on his throne. Read on. He's high and lifted up, exalted, magnified, raised up and made to sit down with all authority and power and dominion given to him because he's finished his work. John had the same vision, a little more fully given in Revelation 4 and 5. He saw a throne and the book, and then he saw a lamb as it had been slain, rising up out of the midst of the throne. That's exactly what Isaiah sees here. He sees the Lord Jesus, our crucified Savior, sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The king's train. I have no idea what you ladies, when you got married, you put on that white dress, and I remember seeing my wife in it. I picture it now. I hadn't forgot that look. And she comes walking down the aisle, and the train, my soul, somebody had to follow behind her, spread it out there so pretty. But it didn't mean a thing as far as I know. I'm sure there's some tradition to it. I had no idea. But a king's train, that's another story. A king's train, his train as he makes his procession, and that train follows behind him, is an indication of his royalty, his majesty, his regal authority, his riches, his power, his dominion. And Isaiah says the Lord's train filled the temple, filled his house. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. He said, I'll put you here in the cleft of the rock, and I'll hide you behind my hand, and I'll pass by, and you can see my back parts. You can see my train. And there he revealed his glory to him, sovereign and merciful, gracious to whom he will be gracious, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, sovereign and merciful. And so Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. The throne where he sits shows him high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. His regal authority, his majesty, his glory, his riches, his dominion, his power, it fills his house. And wherever he is known, it fills his house. Wherever he is known, it fills his house. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now watch this, above it. Above the throne stood the seraphims. Seraphims. You read a lot about seraphims in poetry. You hear people sing about seraphs. You'd think there was a whole slew of them. Do you know how many times the word seraphims is found in the Word of God? Anybody got an idea? Just once. This is it. The only place you'll find it. Seraphim. The word means burners. It's in the plural, not the singular. Seraphims. In Exodus, when God commands Moses to make the tabernacle and build the make the ark and the mercy seat, he said, you make that mercy seat of pure gold, and then on each end you make two cherubs with their wings touching each other at each end of the mercy seat, looking down always upon blood atonement, looking down always upon the crucified Christ, looking down always upon that which signifies redemption finished. And that's where I'll meet you. That's the very same thing that Isaiah sees, but here they're called seraphims, burners. The cherubs are called seraphims. What do they refer to? Turn to Revelation chapter 4 and I'll show you. Now listen while I continue reading verse 2 and you're turning. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, with two he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. These seraphims are God's preachers. They are God's messengers. I thought they were angelic beings. Well, what do you think preachers are? Brother Tom Harding, he's the angel of Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. What? Read the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation. The angel of the church is the pastor of the church. The word angel simply means messenger. He's the man sent from God to deliver to you God's message. He brings God's message to his people. God's servants are his messengers, portrayed in these cherubs, portrayed in these seraphims. They're described here in Revelation chapter 4 as beast. Beast. If you have a marginal translation, you might find the words living creatures. John says, I saw a door opened in heaven, and I saw a throne, one sitting on the throne. And I saw around the throne a bow, the bow of God's covenant from which everything proceeds. I saw 24 seats and 24 elders sitting on the seats, all the host of God's elect. And then we get down to verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes. Full of eyes. Now, these aren't, this is not talking about the kind of stuff you read in these prophecy magazines that you get. You know, when I was in school, we had to study, what was it called, dispensational truths that some fellow had written. A big book of pictures. And it had these pictures that John saw. Scare you to death. You have nightmares looking at them. But this is not to be taken literally. This is a picture. It's a picture. He said, I saw something that means something. I saw these living creatures full of eyes. Men who are called and gifted of God are given knowledge and understanding so that they may feed God's people with knowledge and understanding. Knowledge in His Word. Knowledge of Him and of His ways. So that they may feed His people with knowledge and understanding. That doesn't mean they're brilliant. That doesn't mean they're academics. That doesn't mean that they're spellbinding preachers. That doesn't mean that they use pretty fancy words. I've known some very, very knowledgeable, gifted men, brilliantly understanding the Word of God, who are barely educated. Barely educated. How can that be? God doesn't call qualified men to preach. God qualifies the men He calls. Did you get that? God doesn't call qualified men to preach. He qualifies the men He calls. They're full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. Like a lion. What do you think of when you think of a lion? Get out of his way. I've never wanted to pet one in my life, have you? He's a lion. He's bold, full of courage. Not that the preacher is a man just naturally bold and got great strength. No. But he knows he's God's servant with God's message, and you best get out of his way. That makes him bold. Not only did this beast look like a lion, but the second beast was like a calf. Like a calf. Like an ox. Strong to labor. Because God's servants labor in the word and in the doctrine, labor in the preaching of the gospel. For hireling preachers, preaching, pastoring, about the easiest life you can get. All you've got to do is sit tea with old women and chase ambulances. Once in a while, get in the pulpit. God's servants labor in the word and in the doctrine. God's servants devote their lives to the cause of Christ. Read on. The third beast had a face as a man. You see, God's servants know they're just men. They have compassion upon men. They have sympathy with men. Fallen, depraved, sinful men and women. Because we're just like you. Just like you. Read on. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Soaring in the heavens, quickly going where God sends him to do God's bidding. There are four of them, because God has his elect in the four corners of the earth, and he says to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back, and he gathers his sons from afar by sending his servants to proclaim his word in the four corners of the earth. Read on. And these beasts had six wings. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I believe that's what we just read in Isaiah 6, isn't it? They cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Sanctified, sanctified, sanctified. Hallowed, hallowed, hallowed. Reverent, reverent, reverent. Holy, holy, holy is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God over all the hosts in heaven, earth, and hell. He's the only one in charge of anything. He's the only one who controls anything. He's the Lord of hosts. The Lord God Almighty. All right, back here in Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 3. One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. When we get done tonight, if it's cloudy, step outside and look at the clouds and watch the lightning. I like to do that. I like to do that, especially if I'm in the car, got four rubber wheels on the ground. But watch the lightning. Listen to the thunder. If it's clear, look at the stars and the moon. And then try to convince yourself all of this just popped out of some kind of a primeval ooze. And if you can convince yourself all of this just sort of happened, then you need to be locked up in a padded cell somewhere. No, the earth's full of God's wisdom and power, displayed in all creation. In all things, He shows His wisdom and power. But the glory of the Lord is talking about here is that word proclaimed by these seraphs, these messengers of God. It's the gospel of God's grace. Now, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high lifted up. I saw the crucified Christ sitting on His throne, having finished the work of redemption. And that means God sends His word into all the world and gathers His elect out of the four corners of the earth, so that His world is filled with the glory of His grace declared in the gospel. Read on now. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. What on earth is that talking about? The post of the door. He's talking about going into the temple in the Holy of Holies. Not on a doorstep now, going into the Holy of Holies. And he stands there and he sees God's glory in his Son. And he sees God's glory manifest in the gospel, in the accomplishment of redemption, showing God's holiness, righteousness, justice, and truth, as well as His mercy, love, and grace. And he says, when I saw that and heard these men cry, he said, the temple came falling down around me. The post moved. The pillars of the temple, it came crushing down around me. Why? Because the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets, the fulfillment of the ceremonies, the fulfillment of the types by Christ Jesus crucified, buried, risen, and ascended on high is the end of the law and the end of the types and the end of the ceremonies. And we no longer have anything to do with any of those things. We don't worship God after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't wear little doodads called crosses. You know, looks so pretty and sweet. It's just a piece of idolatry. We don't need religious symbols. We don't carry pictures of Jesus and hang them on the wall. But no, we worship God in the Spirit. We don't carry about ourselves the foolishness and the trappings of idolatrous religion, which is what all outward symbols are. For they all are. He said these post moved. When the Lord spoke by these seraphs, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the post moved. Tony, you are the temple of God. You who believe God, Doug, you are the temple of God. Danny, you are the temple of God. And when God the Savior comes to save a sinner in the power of His grace, He tears down everything that would give you refuge from Him. He enters your heart, and He doesn't just tap at your heart's door. One of the silliest, idolatrous pictures I've ever seen in my life is that picture supposed to be Jesus standing with a little lantern knocking at your heart's door. I wonder why the picture's always an effeminate looking fella. Little light in the loafers. Because that's what the God of this age is. Here He is. He's supposed to be the light of the world. He's holding a candle. that's not much. But there's no handle on the outside of the door. Oh, poor Jesus. He's knocking. Won't you pretty please let Him in? When the Son of God comes knocking at your heart's door, He knocks the door down, bolt and bar, and the post crush it around Him. And the first time you know He's around, He's already sitting on His throne in you, and you're delighted to have Him. That's exactly right. He comes in power, saving by His mighty grace. All right, now, I've got to give you the next four rapid fire. Here's the second thing. First thing Isaiah saw, when he saw Christ's glory, he saw God as he really is. Holy, sovereign God. How far can you carry that? Folks say all the time, Fortner's gone to seed on sovereign grace. It's high time somebody did. How far do you carry that? You just carry it as far as you can carry it, and you can't carry it any longer. Stop for a minute, pick it up and carry it a little further. You can't carry it too far. God is sovereign.
Amen.
God Almighty is holy. And anything that contradicts that is not God. Got that? Here's the second thing. If you ever see that, you'll find out who you are. A doomed, damned, helpless, dirty sinner before a holy, sovereign God. Then said I, woe is me. Cursed, doomed, damned. For I'm undone. I'm reduced to nothing. I'm cut off. I'm useless. I'm silent. I can say nothing. I'm dumb. I'm helpless. I'm here before God. I'm a man of unclean lips. A filthy, vile wretch. A filthy, vile sinner. Unclean lips. Now, the religious world, they'll tell you, well, if you put that glass of wine to your lips, now you're dirty. No. If you eat the pork, now you're dirty. If you take in this, that, or the other thing, now you're dirty. If you eat with unwashed hands, now you're dirty. Our Lord said, you misunderstand. Your dirty lips didn't come from without. They came from within. They came from within. It's the excrement of the heart coming out in your life from your lips and your hands and your thoughts and your deeds. That's the defilement. For from within, out of the heart, proceed murders and adulteries and fornications and blasphemies and thefts and robbers and all that's evil in this world. All of it. All of it. Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Brother Tom been coming down here preaching to you folks for years. I've been coming to these other preachers, and you've heard, but some of you still don't know him. You still don't know him, so you still think very highly of yourself. And I'll tell you what keeps you from trusting the Savior. You think very highly of yourself. That's all. Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ears, but now mine eye seeth thee. Isaiah said, now, God, I heard about you, but now I see you. Now I see who God is, and I see what I am. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel had a similar experience in the 10th chapter of Daniel. He saw the vision of the Lord Jesus, a man in linen garments with an acorn by his side. And he said he was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. Oh, I love to find folks like that. No strength in me. And my comeliness, it was turned in me into corruption, so that all that I thought about me that was good showed up as corruption before God. I saw what I really am. Just sin. Just sin. And that's all you are. And that's all I am. Not only that, here's the third thing Isaiah saw. He said, when I saw Christ in his glory, I saw who God is, and I saw who I am, I realized that everybody else is in the same shape. I realize everybody else just like I am. You see, man, since the fall of Adam, is unclean. He says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Nobody can help me. Nobody can help me. I am privileged to pastor and preach the gospel both at Danville and around the world a lot of times through the year. I preach somewhere almost every night, it seems like. And I have folks come up to me and express their concerns for their souls. And I want to know the Lord. I want to be saved. And I know what they expect me to do. I know what they expect me to do. In spite of, some said, having said into my ministry for 30 years or better, in spite of all that, they've got religious traditions behind them. And they expect me somehow to tell them to do something. To tell them how to get saved. To tell them, well, you do this and do that, everything will be all right. I'm not going to do that. You see, I'm a man of unclean lips just like you. And I can't help you. I can't help you. I can't change your heart. I can't give you faith in Christ. I can't give you repentance. I simply preach the gospel to you and wait for God to work. Well, what do you tell folks? I tell them, go home, get alone with God. You don't need to talk to me, you need to talk to God. I'm not a priest. I'm not an intercessor. I'm not a confessor. Seek the Lord. And he promises you seek him, you'll find him. Because if you seek him, you've been sought by him. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then Isaiah understood something else. Here's the fourth thing. When he saw God in his glory, in his sovereign holiness, he saw himself in his utter depravity. He saw the human race fallen and depraved. This man Isaiah, by the goodness and grace of God, saw and experienced complete forgiveness by blood atonement. Look at this. Then flew one of the seraphims. One of these preachers was sent to me again. How shall they preach except they be sent? I study and prepare and stay up all night, get up early in the morning, get ready to preach, and do best I can. And I can't do a thing for you, Chris. I can't speak to your heart unless God sends me to you with his word. Maybe he sent me to you tonight. Maybe. One of the seraphims, one of these preachers, flew to me having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. The altar where the Passover sacrifice is burned. The altar where the carcass is burned and consumed under the wrath of God. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He's consumed with the fire of God's wrath, and he consumed the fire of God's wrath. And now we come with this live coal, the gospel of redemption accomplished by the sacrifice of Christ. And when God takes the word preached and applies the word to your heart effectually, he said, he touched my lips and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. Complete forgiveness by blood atonement. Well, the forgiveness, preacher, don't you know that was accomplished from eternity? I know that. Don't you know that was finished at Calvary? It might surprise folks, but I know that too. Yes, I'm fully aware of that. But you don't know anything about it till you experience it by his grace, by the preaching of the gospel of his grace. Then your conscience is clean before God. Clean before God. Oh! To believe on the Son of God is to know God in the forgiveness of sin by the revelation of Christ's glory in you by God's omnipotent grace, so that you walk before God with peace and comfort and ease of mind, knowing you're forgiven, forever forgiven. All right, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Here's the fifth thing Isaiah saw. Notice how it begins. Also. Also. Brother Arthur, that means he's changing gears. He's moving from one scene to another. We've been talking now about what Isaiah saw. Now we're about to talk about what Isaiah heard. You remember John told us in John 12 that we read earlier? These things is what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord's glory. Now he's going to tell us what he heard. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I send me? Now, I know that about everybody says this is talking about the calling of a preacher. And it's true, all God's servants gladly, voluntarily commit themselves to the cause of Christ. But I'm going to tell you something about preachers. All volunteers are rejected. All volunteers are rejected. I had a very dear friend of mine talk to me just recently, and he said he's thinking about after he retires, maybe trying to go to town and start a church. I said, no point in going. And he looked a little bit shocked. And this is a fine man. He's a faithful man. He looked a little shocked. I said to him, God won't have your leftovers. He won't have it. He won't have it. No, you can go now if you want to. Sacrifice everything. Go be all right. But not after you retire. No, God won't have it. All volunteer preachers are rejects. God's servants all serve him willingly, voluntarily, but they are called and sent of God, gifted of God to preach the gospel. Not to, well, I think I'll go preach. No, no. Well, what's this talking about then? God said, let us make man after our image, in our image and after our likeness. God consulted God with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Genesis 11 when it came down to scatter the nations at the Tower of Babel. Now watch this. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, Adonai, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, saying, whom shall I send, singular, one God, and who will go for us, plural, three persons in the one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then I said, here am I, send me. Before the world was, in the council chambers of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ stood forth as our surety, our covenant mediator, and he said, here am I, send me, I'll save my people. Here am I, send me, I'll accomplish redemption. Here am I, send me, I'll gather mine elect from the four corners of the earth. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now you can read the last verses when you go home, and I hope you will. The Lord talks about, he says, well, how long? How long? Till these folks are so fat their eyes are bugging out. And their eyes can't see, and their ears can't hear, and their hearts can't know. And they can't be converted, and they can't turn to me. Until they're utterly cast off. Until Jerusalem and Israel is destroyed as a people. And I will then gather a tenth. I will then gather mine elect, the remnant of my own, scattered to the four winds, four corners of the earth. I'll gather them, and they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. That's what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord's glory. Have you seen it? The glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. God make it so for you, for Christ's sake. Amen.